Turn, please, to Romans chapter 15 today. We're going to read through the first four verses. We're going to focus on verse 4. Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the testimonies you've given to us. We have nature that speaks of its creator. We have our conscience, which speaks to us of our lawgiver. We have the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. He who has seen him has seen the Father. And we have this, the infallible Word of God, along with the Holy Spirit to help us to comprehend this Word. We know we have eternal souls. We know that our time on earth is very brief and that eternity is very long. We understand that we have fallen short of the glory of God. We have failed the righteous standard of God. And so, by the very nature of things, we must be separated from God. Now, while we're on this earth, and if we don't get this rectified before we get off this earth, that way it will be for eternity. So we find ourselves in desperate need to call upon God and call upon the gospel, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior and Lord, and then to give our lives to forwarding this gospel. Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We pray, Lord, that all of our resources, all of our gifts, all of our time, all of our comprehension of what is the will of God be all aimed toward this end, advancing the kingdom of God while yet there is time. Bless our folks who are away today through sickness or other reasons. Give them grace and make them a blessing where they are. Bless the other gospel preaching churches in our area here. Bless the word of God as it goes forth. And we pray for grace, Father, that the horror of abortion, we have an anniversary coming up, that it would end, that more and more people would see that their consciences would be provoked, that they would comprehend what is so obvious, that that is a child within the womb. We pray, Lord, that you would still show mercy and grace to our people and that wise decisions would be made by our leadership concerning abortion and other moral issues of our day. We pray now, Father, bless the preaching of thy word. Bless all who hear it for thy glory in Christ. Amen. The title of today's message is Learning to Hope, taken from Romans 15, 1 through 4. Let's start by a review of the flow of thought that gets us to where we are. We have explained to us in the book of Romans, more thoroughly than anywhere else in the Bible, the way of salvation. And we are told in this way that true redemption, a soul that is truly redeemed by the blood of Christ, changes everything. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, what? All things have become new. All things have become new. The way up is down, we say. That is, the way to be honored in God's kingdom is the person who lowers himself the most. The greatest is the one who serves the most. The way to increase is to give away. The way to find your life is to lose it. Someone smites you on one cheek, you give them the other cheek also. Somebody takes your coat, you give them your cloak. Do not love your life even unto death, yet let love be your motive for every single thing that you do. Everything has changed. It's a revolution. And we see by observation and by what the scriptures say, some people change fast. I mean, they change wildfire fast. Some people change glacier slow. Some people, and I believe probably deceived people, deceived as far as their soul's salvation, don't seem to change at all, never change. Some have been changing for a long time. Some have been changing for a short time. Some needed more radical change than some others. People are coming from different cultures, different traditions, different religions, different experiences. So imagine how all this truth affects the gathering of a local body, especially in a cosmopolitan city like Rome. There are people coming out of this and out of that and out of these things, all converging here. These people still have hang-ups about religious observances. Those people have prejudices to overcome. Some people haven't learned the destructive power of this or of that. You got an admixture of people, different stages of growth and development. So what is the church to do? That's what Paul answers here in Romans chapter 15. He says, spiritually mature people need to absorb blows, need to overlook offenses. Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Soft answer turneth away wrath. Be patient. Be a calming influence. Continue in a kind and patient spirit, which in time edifies one neighbor. After all, Paul goes on to say, that's what the Lord Jesus did. And he's our example in all things. As it is written, the reproaches that fell on thee are fallen upon me. That's a quoting Psalm 69. And I'd like to ask you to turn there for a moment, please. Psalm 69, verse 9. He's saying, look, you got to absorb blows. You don't go, oh yeah, and fight back. You're not going to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Jesus absorbed blows. In fact, the very reproaches that fell upon his father fell upon him. And he did not fight back in kind, but he was like a lamb going to slaughter. He's meek and mild and riding upon an ass, not on a victorious white horse. And we're there in Psalm 69, verse 9, and we see both the first half and the second half of that verse are quoted as being fulfilled perfectly by Christ. The first half of the verse says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's quoted concerning the Lord Jesus in John 2:17. It's when he purged the temple of all the money changers and other sorts of things. That's Christ. That speaks of him. And then the second half of the verse, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. That's also fulfilled in Christ, as spoken of here in Romans chapter 15. Now that truth leads Paul to go on a little rabbit trail here. You can almost see the gears of his mind turning as he cites this fascinating way that Scripture, which originally is written in this case by David, and it's germane to David's life, is fulfilled perfectly, messianically, in Christ 1,000 years later. And yet still, that Scripture is useful and applicable to people in his church at his time, and by extension to you and me 2,000 years later. And it causes Paul to think of this connectiveness of all believers, and especially with our brother, perfect brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that leads him here in verse 4 to speak on his truth. Again, it's sort of a little rabbit trail where he says, for yes, I'm telling you what you need to do in the church. I'm telling you this is what Jesus did, fulfilling Scripture, which leads me to this observation. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. So we're there at Psalm 69 and verse 9. First of all, let's take the primary application, David speaking about his life. David finds himself having zeal for the house of God, the place where God is worshipped, the temple, there where righteousness and truth are lifted up. And David is eaten up by this, consumed by this, consumed by the things of God. And as he thinks about who God is and what are God's standards And what are the ways of God and the holiness and the truth of God? David finds himself being transformed into those very same virtues and loving those same things that God loves and hating those things which God hates. And so as a consequence, people who hate those things of God find themselves hating those things about David. And that, friends, is a truth which is not just true of David, but is true of believers through all the ages. That's how this scripture is useful for all believers of all times, including today. So that's the primary application for David. Then we see it happens as well for Jesus. How many times do you find Jesus saying, look, I'm representing the Father perfectly. You hate me, you hate the Father. For example, in John chapter 15 and verse 23, Jesus said, he that hateth me, hateth my Father also. Then he goes on to the disciples, extending to you and me, the same thing's true, friend. You be like the world will love you. The world loves its own. But if you get extracted from that world and you become more and more like Christ, the way the world hates God, the world's going to hate you. And rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, you see. This can be good news if you are suffering because of your likeness for God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says in John 15, 20, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Matthew 10, verse 22, Jesus said, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Then finally you have the words of Paul in Philippians 3, 10. He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now, those first two things you can comprehend and appreciate. Yes, knowing Christ, knowing his power, but he adds a third thing, doesn't he? And the fellowship of his suffering. Have you suffered for representing what is true about God? That's the topic we get into there. In verse 4 of Romans chapter 15. Now, this isn't the only place where Paul goes down this type of a rabbit trail. I'd like to give you two more examples to make sure we're all on board here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is the next one. Again, here's the rabbit trail. Talking about what happened in the life of David, fulfilled perfectly in the life of Christ, and here it is in the church in Paul's day, and here it is still today, the connectivity of truth where it involves any believer who's been saved by the blood of the Lamb and being changed in the likeness of God. One of the truths is this. The more you come like God, the more people will hate you. Because whether they know it or not, they hate God. And sin is a statement against God. Now we have a second illustration of this connectiveness and of the applicability of the Scripture in any age for true believers. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9 and through verse 11. For it is written in the law of Moses. Well, this goes way back before the time of David. We're about 1,500 years, or give or take, from the time that Paul's writing. He says, it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? In other words, is this just a livestock verse with no relevance to you and me today? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So he's saying, okay, it starts with talking about livestock. But there's a principle here that's spread into the prophets of that age, to the time of Paul, and on to today. Those who are laboring in advancement of God's kingdom should be supported financially. But the best example, I think, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just the next chapter over. Example where Paul observes the wonderful connectiveness of all believers of all ages found in Old Testament passages. There's a sweet experience when we realize what's called the community, the fellowship of the saints, where we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, where what Paul went through, what Elijah went through, what Abraham went through, what the saints since the scriptures have been written have gone through, what you and I go through, there's a commonality there for all believers. And the Scriptures speak to that and speak to us. It's a glorious truth. And so Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, another illustration of this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So I want you to understand, here's a general truth. You can have the masses who profess Christ, and they all go through the same experiences. They see this glorious miracle and that glorious outpouring of the love of God and this glorious thing. And they all see the same, all. And yet, with many of them, they don't comprehend. It doesn't sink in. They're not transformed. They don't please God. It's the all-many principle. All go through this, but with many of them, God's not pleased. He says, now, am I just speaking about the people who traveled through the Exodus? Let's keep reading. He says in verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. For there had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Common. Don't think you're the Lone Ranger. Don't think you're going through some new thing here. No, it's all covered in the Scripture. There's a brotherhood of believers here. But God is faithful. God's always the same, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we see the idea in Romans chapter 15. Paul loving the Scriptures, loving what it teaches about the brotherhood of the saints. We've seen illustrations of it in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 10. Now we're ready to go to Romans 15 and verse 4 and see what we can learn there. Romans 15, 4. For whatsoever things, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Right? All. Whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, there's the application there. Okay, it's hard to run a church. You're going to have to absorb blows. Absorb the blows. Jesus absorbed the blows. David absorbed the blows. But there's a way to work your way through this and have hope. And here's the equation. Patience plus comfort equals hope. That's the teaching in the passage that we're looking at now. So we're looking at, first of all, patience. The issue here is how patiently to endure, how to persevere through our troubles by learning from those who have gone before, how to develop patience. Look to the Scriptures. Look to those who have gone through trials before. Look what the Scriptures say and learn from it. We'll start by going to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 to recognize we have teaching about trials. Do you know what the Bible teaches about trials? People try to avoid them in the world. Christians don't seek trials, but they embrace them when they come. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Look at the sequence here. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. You know what a tribulum is? I've shared that with some of you before. It was a threshing instrument. Grain would be put onto a rocky or very hard surface, and the grain would still have its stalks and chaff and everything with it. Then they would take a tribulum, which was a long handle with a hinge, and then this device on the end that swings with the hinge for momentum that had sharp points on it, like nail heads. And you'd flip it and wham, and it crashed that grain and crashed that grain and crashed that grain until then you would throw up what was left and the chaff would blow away and the grain would remain. That's a tribulum from which we get the word tribulation. And Paul says we glory in getting beaten like by a tribulum. We glory in it. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Yes, tribulations work patience, patience experience, experience hope, and with hope comes the love of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please, to reinforce this principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's writing, extends grace to the readers there in Corinth. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Catch the principle there? I was reading a testimony this week. Perhaps you've all read this. It was new to me, by Steve Saint. You know who Steve Saint is? He's the son of Nate Saint. You're familiar with Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and the others who went to Ecuador and the jungles there and were violently killed, five of them. One of the widows was Elizabeth Elliott. That story. Now, Steve Saint was a five-year-old boy when he learned that his daddy, the pilot, was one of those killed at that time. And I was reading his current testimony, and I'm going to share more of it with you in just a minute. But one thing I'd like to share with you now, he said, in his observation, suffering people want to be ministered to by people who have suffered. You understand what I'm saying? You've gone through it. You know something of suffering. That's what Paul is saying here. We have suffered. Boy, has anybody suffered like Paul? I don't know of any story more horrendous than his. Whipped five times almost to death, stoned once, beaten with canes three times, shipwrecked, hated, rejected, so many other things. He says, but when we go through this, blessed be God when this happens, because God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we are equipped to comfort others by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, that takes us back to that principle, the more you like Christ, the more you'll suffer. So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Then he goes on and describes some of his suffering. We would not have you ignorant. We've been pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You know what it says in James chapter 1, similarly? Memory verse for many of you. What are you supposed to do when you have tribulations? Count it all. What's the next word? Count it all joy. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That means various trials, whatever. Bad back, sciatic nerve. Trouble in the marriage, death in the family, soul troubles, misery, depression. There's a way to embrace it as the lost cannot, because we know this. You're going to keep seeing that verb know. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh out something good. You become patient. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting that is lacking nothing. So we find that principle Romans chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 1, James chapter 1, many other places. And we have countless real-life illustrations of the brethren through the ages as recorded in the scripture and history. Whatever trial we undergo. Now, to make this specific, relatable, I'm going to list physical trials, emotional trials, spiritual trials. See if you can relate to any of these. Let's start with physical trials. Whatever we may go through, whether it be by accident, physical trial by accident, or whether we've had this trouble since birth, whether the trouble is chronic or acute, internal, external, dull or sharp, private or known to all, an irritation or a preoccupation, whether it's seen as a punishment from God or a badge of honor, fair or unfair. This isn't fair, some would say. A nuisance merely, or if it's debilitating, expensive, onerous, loathsome, contagious, life-changing, life-defining, life-ending, a male thing, a female thing, a young person thing, an old person thing. There are relevant accounts in the scriptures written aforetime for our learning that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Go to the Word of God. I shared sort of a funny story on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting about a young girl who was told when she went to school that the moon was made out of green cheese. This disturbed her. She came home and asked her daddy if that was true. And he trained her right. He said, go to the Bible, see if you can find an answer. Now, where do you go to the Bible to find that answer? She didn't know. She's just a little girl. She went to Genesis 1 and started reading. She came back soon and talked to her daddy. Says, that's not true. The moon's not made out of green cheese. Because I see the God made the sun and the moon on the third day, and he didn't make cows until the sixth day. But she's trained to go to the right source for answers. And the scriptures are written for our learning, for whether we have this or that or any kind of problem, physical problems. There's counsel in scriptures, as we saw in Romans, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, we saw in James, but also specific illustrations in persons. And I'd like to give the example here, physical pain, with Jacob. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 32? I'm saying whether your problem is this or that, private, public, personal, acute, dull, debilitating, end of life issue, whatever it might be, the scriptures speak to it. And that's the joy Paul has. You know the story of Jacob? It's a wonderful and incredible story which we don't fully comprehend as Jacob wrestles with God through the night. What that looks like, how exhausting that must be, the specifics of it, it's kind of holy ground. But you know how it goes. Verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he, that is this wrestler who was wrestling with Jacob, touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, have you ever had a bone out of joint? Does that hurt? They're talking about the hip bone popping out of the socket. See, God could have snapped Jacob like a twig at any moment, right? But there's value in this wrestling that's going on. But just to remind him of his relative weakness, Jacob's weakness, this wrestler touches him and the bone pops out of joint. Oh, the sciatic. Anybody here ever had a sciatic nerve problem? Seems to be very common for us sooner or later. What we don't have is a record that that bone was put back into the socket. Some commentators note it might have been Jacob's malady all his life to remind him of his weakness, to remind him of his dependence, to remind him of the temporary nature of suffering, to remind him of relative values. You wonder, why did Jacob, he had this one chance to give testimony to Pharaoh about a philosophy of life. And Jacob says in Genesis 47:9, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. And I just wonder, if he didn't walk with a limp and have a pain that kind of led him to say, it's been a hard, hard row to hoe. But it's temporary, and then I go on to glory, and then it's a different story. I mean, that's just the mentioning of Jacob. Paul had his trouble, many troubles with his eyes. In Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, he says, look, I wrote this with my own hand. See how large the letters are? He had at least he had a poor vision and probably some loathsome eye disease. We have reason to think so. Elisha had to deal with baldness. Now that sounds so trivial. But often you have a trivial concern. You wish your wrists were bigger or smaller, your nose was this or your hair was that. We read the story of Amy Carmichael, who was born and reared in Ireland, and God had a hold of her at an early time. But there's some things she wrestled with God, and that was the color of her eyes. She really didn't like the color of her eyes. She had brown eyes. She wanted blue eyes. Her brother had blue eyes, and she got stuck with brown eyes. And you know the story. She eventually went to minister in India, and the people loved her, in part because she could look like them. She had brown eyes. But little things can plague people. And there are illustrations of that in the Scripture. There was a man born blind. There was a woman with a 12-year issue. There was Hannah with her barrenness. There was Jesus himself who had no form, no comeliness, no beauty that anybody would be attracted to him. People have physical trials. It's true still today. True through the ages. You read the great preaching of Charles Spurgeon. You know what a mess his private life was. It was emotionally, soulfully. When he was a young preacher, you know, he was a great preacher from a time as a teenager. When he was about 23 years old, they built this huge building. They had 5,000, 6,000, 10,000 people gathered at once. They had a fire there. A number of people died. Spurgeon took that personally, and it grieved him through the years. He had great bouts of depression, but he also had gout. They say for many of his last years, he couldn't sleep. He could find no position where he could lie down where he was comfortable. It was agonizing for him. He died a fairly young man. He was in his 50s. Jonathan Edwards died in his 50s. John Calvin died in his 50s. Edwards, he took a smallpox vaccination, a fairly new idea there. He caught smallpox and died. And so being a believer doesn't guarantee no suffering. There are physical trials. I mentioned Amy Carmichael. She went to India. She rescued these young girls from a life of temple prostitution. She shared the gospel, ministered to outcasts. You know that there was a time when she was walking along, she fell into a pit, and she was injured horribly. And she never recovered from that. But she spent the last 20 years of her ministry lying on a bed in pain, not to mention all the heat and the insects and the disease and everything there. Though it was a very productive 20 years. And one of the sayings I remember from Amy Carmichael goes something like this. We will have all eternity to rejoice in our victories, but we only have a few short sunsets to win them. I'm telling you, there's a brotherhood, there's a fellowship of believers. Community of the saints is one phrase for describing it. For physical trials, for emotional trials. What emotional trial are you facing? Is it how to love the unlovely? Hosea was charged to marry Gomer, a harlot. Where men are told to love their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Proverbs 5:19 says, be satisfied with your wife at all times and be ravished always with her love. Emotional trials. You may have to learn how to deal with troubles within the family. Look, Adam and Eve had Cain, a murderer. Murdered their own son. Noah had Ham. Abraham had Ishmael. Isaac had Esau. No interest in the things of God. Moses had his sister Miriam. Aaron, I don't know what it is about high priests, but Aaron, you know, his sons Nadab and Abihu, God killed them both because they didn't do their priestly job right. Then later on you have Eli, high priest, Hophni and Phinehas. All of them killed one day by God because they didn't do their job right. God rebuked Eli because he couldn't restrain his sons or didn't restrain them. David had his son Amnon and Absalom. Jesus had his brothers. None of his brothers believed in him, you know, during Jesus' life. How to deal with troubles within the family. How to deal with rejection generally. Jeremiah was loathed in his age. No man cared for David's soul. David's own son and his closest counselor betrayed him. Elijah saw himself as the only believer left. Stephen was stoned by his own people. Jesus' people to whom he came thought him smitten by God. I mentioned Jonathan Edwards. You know he was kicked out of his own church, right? You know what percentage of the people in his church gave him a positive vote? 10%. No, people know rejection. Physical troubles, emotional troubles, spiritual troubles. David's fourfold cry in Psalm 13. It takes him two verses to ask this question four times. How long? How long? How long? How long? Psalm 13 is the how long psalm. David goes on to say, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Job says in Job chapter 6, starting in verse 2, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. You see where Paul's going in this text, Romans 15, 4? He brings up the issue of suffering. Look, if you can't take suffering, you shouldn't be in the church. Know how to take a blow and absorb it and be a man. Show some self-control. Jesus did. In fact, all through history, God's people did. Scriptures teach this and it applies to you today as much as to anybody else. Patience, comfort of Scriptures, leads to hope. Lord Jesus himself had spiritual trials when he was on the cross. Psalm 22, he says, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I mentioned Steve Saint. He has a testimony of losing his daddy whom he loved, who was going to teach him how to fly one day when he was 5 years old. Grew up without his dad. That's not his whole story. Now maybe you know this already. I'll try to give it accurately. He and his wife loved each other, had children, son. Finally, they had daughter, young one, the apple of his eye, loved her, last child. So she grows up, late teens now, wants to travel with this musical group for a year, Christian group. And he was reluctant to let her go because she's going to come home after a year. Then she'll go off to college, meet some guy, and he's kind of lost his little girl. But they allow her to go. She goes for a year. They meet her in Orlando at the airport and bring her home. She grabs his hand and says, I love you, Daddy. She's got a headache. So there she goes to her bedroom, and Mom's on one side, Dad's on the other, and there's the daughter. And she has a massive hemorrhaging in her brain, and she dies. He lost his only daughter. It's a very, very painful thing. But he was able to embrace the teachings of Scripture and how he can comfort others and how the comfort of God can come to him and how go through the ages and all the Scriptures and all the history and you'll find there's enough sorrow to go around. This is not a strange thing. This is the counsel of Peter. Think it not strange, brethren, concerning this fiery trial. It happens. It's part of being in a sin-cursed world. And it's part of God equipping you and me to minister to others. And we looked at this teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 already. That's where we have the all and the many teaching. It ends with this verse, which I expect many of you have memorized. Let's think of it in terms of the context that we're concluding with now. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is, what's the next words? Common to man. But God is faithful. See, it focuses on God. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Three quick teachings and we're done. First is the commonness of trial for all God's people. The commonness of trials. No trial takes you but such as is common. You're not alone. This should not take you by surprise. These things happen. The second truth is the control of God. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that you're able. He will allow you to bend, but he will not allow you to snap. He knows your breaking point physically. He knows your breaking point emotionally. He knows your breaking point spiritually. He will not suffer you. God's in control here. He's in complete charge of your situation. And the third point is the conclusion of it all. That there is a conclusion. There is an end. There is what the scriptures call an escape. God will make a way to escape. That word in Greek literature stands for a way out of the sea, a landing place. There is a harbor. You won't be tossed to and fro out there in the waters forever. There is an end. This won't last forever. And there are benefits while it goes on. God gives strength. God gives meaning. Look at all scriptural history. Look at the brotherhood across the ages. They can all nod their heads and say yes. Even the pioneer of our faith, the captain of our salvation. Indeed, that's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Last scripture I'm going to quote for you. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed round about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The poem by Martha Snell Nicholson called The Thorn. And in this poem, she refers to herself as a mendicant. You know what a mendicant is? It's a beggar. Listen to these words, and with this we'll close. I stood a mendicant of God before his royal throne and begged him for one priceless gift which I could call my own. I took the gift from out of his hand, but as I would depart, I cried, but Lord, this is a thorn, and it has pierced my heart. This is a strange, a hurtful gift which thou hast given me. He said, my child, I give good gifts and gave my best to thee. I took it home, and though at first the cruel thorn hurt sore, as long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I learned he never gives a thorn without this added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil which hides his face. Our Father God, we are born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Physical troubles, soul troubles, spiritual troubles. May none of the redeemed here despair, but look to God who is faithful. And we thank you for the community of the saints. We thank you for the great cloud of witnesses. We thank you for the testimony that in all instances, God is faithful. And God will not suffer us to be tempted beyond that we are able. He's in control, and this is but for a season. Have us come forth as gold. Have us to give testimony that though we do not seek tribulation, when it comes, we'll embrace it. and look to God to give us comfort wherewith we can comfort others and grow us in a way that testifies the grace of God. If there are souls here hearing this message and they have not previously called upon the Lord for salvation, may this be the day where they understand the only hope for being cleansed from all unrighteousness is faith in Christ Himself, knowing that He died for our sins. And if there are those who are redeemed but have not grown before in this area and still resent and still are under the burden of the trials of life and see themselves as isolated and troubled and without hope, may the Scriptures, may the Spirit through the Scriptures and what we're teaching we've seen today suffice to buoy that person, to lift him or her up, bring them out of the miry clay, set their feet on a solid rock. This we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.